which is touched by the doctrine of Christian freedom and Christian liberty. Romans chapter 14. Verse 19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good not to eat meat, or to drink wine, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. We've been studying the doctrine of Christian freedom, the freedoms we have in Christ, the freedom from sin and from condemnation and from Satan. But we also have liberties within the doctrine of freedom. That in this chapter we've already seen that there is a weak and strong in conscience Christian, and these two Christians differ in certain regards, whether they can eat meat or drink wine or eat vegetables or celebrate certain days and so forth. And so Paul calls these Christians in the same assembly to have patience with one another, to pursue the things in verse 19 which make for peace. Christian unity is hard to maintain in any church, and we must make sure that the things that we're fighting for are clear in the scriptures and that they are worth fighting for to disturb the peace. In this chapter, he says to the strong brother, deny yourself your lawful liberty, that the weaker brother who observes your behavior will not be tempted to violate his conscience and do what you feel free before the Lord to do. And so there is always going to be in a church differences between Christians. There are some who will differ on the issues of eating meat versus being vegetarians. We have that in our own family that I'm still getting used to. We have that in churches. There are the issues of days and some of the other things that we have talked about. Last time we talked about leisure and recreation and how there are certain things, certain guidelines that must be applied to the use of leisure and recreation. But there are other things that are not so well defined. And there must be the recognition that Christian liberty permits one Christian and another to have some differences on these matters in the same assembly. Tonight I would like to come to another issue that divides Christians in the same church, indeed in the same family: Christian liberty and the issue of finances. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. As we read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 19 and following. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So let's just stop a minute. What do you have that can be eaten by moths? What do you have that can be rusted? What do you have where, while we're sitting here tonight in worship, a thief can break in and steal? What do you have? Those are the things Jesus is talking about. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You may have these things, but they're not supposed to be a treasure. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, what are those things that we're to lay up in heaven? What are the treasures in heaven that neither moth nor rust can destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal? Well, there is only one answer: godliness. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Your love toward God and man is a treasure. Your joy toward God and with men is a treasure. Patience is a treasure. Peace is a treasure. Goodness, gentleness, self-control is a treasure. Love for God, love for man, love for your enemy is a treasure. The forgiveness of those who have offended you and sinned against you is a treasure. Those are the things that will last. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Those are the things that last. Godly character. Love toward God. Love toward men. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you value is where your heart will be. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would help us this evening as we look into the issue of Christian liberty and finances, that you would have us to set our hearts upon the right priorities and the particular issues that we discuss about it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to spend a little time this evening speaking on the general heading of finances before I get to two specific areas under finances where Christian liberty applies and of necessity applies, or else there will be, in some way or another, disagreement and the disturbance of peace in any local church. And these two issues that I would like to discuss later, if we have time, have been issues that have divided churches. I know for a fact that they have been issues of disagreement where brothers and sisters in Christ have come to such a point of disagreement that they could no longer be friends in Christ or worship with a clear conscience together in the same place, or that one had to leave a church when disagreement about this particular issue arose. Now I will leave it to you to wonder what those two issues are, and perhaps we will get to them next week. But the important thing is that first, we understand some biblical principles of finances. And our Lord has spoken here. He has said that things and finances must not be our treasure on earth. If they are, you've got everything backwards to start with. You can't talk about Christian liberty in areas of finance if your priorities are wrong about finance. There is a standard of living that the Bible speaks about. There are certain needs that are defined in the Bible as necessities for all of us to live by, to begin with. What is necessary for living? And our Lord mentioned some of them in this section of verses. Our food, our drink, our clothing, some place to lay our head at night. There are certain priorities here. If you looked up 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 19 later, you would see Paul defining some of these priorities also concerning a standard of living. If we have food and covering, he said, with these things we shall be content. That godliness is the means of great gain when accompanied by contentment about food and clothing. First things have to come first. Priorities have to be set. We must seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you ride around in a Cadillac while you're on earth, or a Porsche or a Mercedes or whatever else you cherish to ride around in, if it only escorts you to hell. What shall a man be profited, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There are certain priorities on which we live as Christians. The priority of having our soul made right with God. to even talk about finances without emphasizing that will cause everything to end up distorted and twisted. For once you understand the value of your eternal soul and the riches of God's grace and kindness toward us, it makes our concerns about food and clothing and shelter and cars very small, very insignificant. For what will a man be profited? What profit is there if you gain the whole world? The world is at your feet, all the money you can spend, the nicest house you wish to have, the best car to drive in, and the fame and praise of men. If, as the rich man did, he dies in his riches, having fared sumptuously every day, and awakens in hell, calling out to Father Abraham, "Send Lazarus, just send a drop of water on his finger that he can touch my tongue." What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And that right there puts everything in perspective. That for us to make things and finances such a point of difference and division between brethren who are one in Jesus Christ, something is wrong. There may be times where decisions have to be made, priorities have to be set. But very rarely do those divisions come on the basis of this priority, where both are valuing the great riches of God's grace. Needs are there. Paul said, if a man does not provide for his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. A man must believe in Jesus Christ. He must love Jesus Christ. He must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But he does have to provide for the needs of his family as well. He must labor with his hands, as Christ did in the carpenter's shop, as Adam did in the garden. There are certain needs defined in the Bible that if the leader of the household does not provide for his family and is not seeking to take care of his wife and children, if in a married household, Paul says he is worse than an unbeliever. And you say, well, what kind of a parent or what kind of a spouse would not provide food, clothing, and shelter for the wife or the child? Surely there are no such people in this world. There are plenty of people in this world. One of the cases of discipline at Heritage Baptist Church was a man who would not provide for his family, would not keep a job, flying from one job to another, quitting them for various reasons, finally leaving one, taking some money, deserting his family, not telling them where he would be, not telling us where he would be, because he knew that if he left them, instead of taking his responsibilities, the church would take care of the family. And we did. But he did not provide for his own household. And since he would not repent and return, having deserted his family, we were left with no choice but grievously to remove him from the fellowship as one who falsely professed Christ. I have seen it, not just then, but many times. There are needs that our families have. They must be met. But all things must be met in moderation. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Our eternal souls. But yet, we must live and we must pray and we must work. In Proverbs chapter 30, King Agar in verse 5 says, "Let every word of God be tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. Two things I ask of thee, do not refuse me before I die." And this is what he asked of the Lord. "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." He knew himself very well. He asked the Lord to do two things for me. Keep deception and lies far from me. Help me to be honest with you and with man. Do not allow me to be caught in lying or get away with it. Search my heart. Let me not deceive myself nor others. And secondly, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. That's moderation. Let all things be done in moderation. He asked that the Lord not make him poor. It is right to ask the Lord for food and clothing and shelter, to provide the basic needs of life, and to ask him to have mercy and provide in any way that he can through the work of our hands. And if there is no work, through the good of his people, lest he be in want and steal, be tempted even to steal and profane the name of his God. But also, he did not ask the Lord for riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Why? Why not riches? I'd like to be a millionaire. In that wonderful, what is it called? This is Wonderful Life, whatever it is, the Jimmy Stewart movie. He comes in and he touches something on the counter there and says, "Wish I had $1 million. I would love to start a seminary. I would love to support some people I know to start churches in the United States. But God has not made me so, and he is wise. I haven't won the publisher's sweepstakes yet." Don't put any money out for that one. "God has not raised up an oil well in my backyard. He knows me too well. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord? What have I to do with him? I'm a self-made man.'" There are priorities. There are needs, soul needs. There are physical needs. And all things are to be done in moderation. It is not money which is the root of all evil, said Paul in 1 Timothy 6. It sure isn't. But the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And those who desire to get rich fall suddenly into a snare. Let all things be done in moderation. How we spend our money, there is a standard of living in the Scripture. The problem is that that standard of living has to do with what generation and culture we live in. The average Old Testament Jew or New Testament Jew living the way they lived then would now be considered far below poverty level. No indoor plumbing, no medical care, most of the time no shoes. You can't even get service like that. But we live in a day where we need to have shoes. We live in a different society. It's not agrarian anymore, generally. It is suburban and urban. Moderation has to do with giving neither poverty nor riches in the generation in which you live. Most of us here would be considered extremely wealthy, extremely wealthy. By the biblical saints. Which leads to the third aspect of a standard of living. There are basic needs, and we need to be content within those basic needs. There is moderation, and there is stewardship of all that God has given us regarding our standard of living. Now, what on earth do I mean by that? Well, there are not only priorities of the soul. There are not only basic necessities of life. There is not only moderation, but there is a priority schedule that God has on the use of our finances. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Keep your finger in Matthew 23:23. Our Lord said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added as well." Now, for the Old Testament saint, this meant Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. "You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. And you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where He chooses to establish His name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, in order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the distance is so great for you that you're not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set His name is too far away from you when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires. There you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. You shall also not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." Now, we're not going into all the passages that deal with tithing. There are several different kinds of tithes in the Old Testament laws. But when you figure out the basic rate of tithing on an annual basis for the Jew in Israel, the Israelite, it comes out sometimes between 20 to 33% per year. The tithe means a tenth, but there were different kinds of tithes. There were special kinds of tithes, but the tithe was from the first fruits of the field, of all that God sowed. Now in Matthew 23:23, our Lord spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." That's the first fruits of their garden. They were so concerned that they not only tithe the crops of the field, but their herb garden, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. The heart, righteousness, mercy, faithfulness, justice. They forgot these things. They did not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But Jesus said, these things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Our Lord told the Pharisees that they neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness while tithing their spices. They should have tithed their spices, he said, without neglecting the others. And when I look at that passage and I say, what shall I teach the people of God about giving to God's work? I see our Lord approving the tithe and commanding me to teach them whatsoever I commanded you. There is a priority in our finances of giving unto God. There is a priority of taking care of family needs, according to 1 Timothy 5. There is a priority of taking care of the people of God. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we have this wonderful statement of what was done. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. The rise of the deacons was to take care of the benevolent needs of the church. And we find in the book of Acts that those who had property, it wasn't everyone, but those who had property came and set it at the feet of the apostles to distribute to each as any had need. That there was a benevolent concern through the church of Jesus Christ. Even the passages that we look at for giving in the church, 1 Corinthians 16, lay aside on the first day of the week. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, give sacrificially, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. All of those passages have to do with Paul taking a collection of money above their regular giving to take back to the saints in Jerusalem who were poor and impoverished and in famine. There is a priority in the use of our finances, of God, and of the family, and of the church. There's a stewardship here deposited into our hands. Our Lord Jesus Christ used his parables of talents and slaves. Slaves given 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent, and the master coming back to see how they have taken those talents and used them for his good and for his glory. There are priorities and there is accountability for our finances in the Christian life. What is living in moderation today for a Christian? Is there a Christian standard of living? Can you buy a Cadillac or do you have to buy a Chevette? Well, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let all things be done in moderation. God, family, church, and you'll know. You'll know what to do. The problem is our hearts and our lives get so entangled with the things of this world that we cannot think clearly. We cannot evaluate truly what is really important and what really lasts. And the next thing we know, we become so confused on what we shall wear, where we shall live, and what we shall eat, and what we shall drive, that we're just not sure. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you as well. God doesn't plan on making it easy. We could draw up a little list here and say, members of First Baptist Church can't drive Cadillacs, but they can drive anything that costs less. And we'd be going beyond the Scriptures. We'd be denying the people of God the opportunity to wrestle within their souls what they value the most, and what they are able to do, and what would be wise stewardship and investment of what God has given to them. And it may come out that the strong brother says, well, I can drive a Cadillac. And the weak brother says, I'm sorry, but I've got to drive a Chevette, and I think you're wrong. What shall they do then? Well, perhaps the strong brother needs to drive a Caprice instead of a Cadillac, until the weaker brother no longer is tempted to buy a Cadillac when he should not. And if the strong and the weak brother both understand the biblical principle of stewardship, the weaker brother looks at the strong and says, I'm so glad that you have a clear conscience, and I hope you enjoy the car that God has given you. And the strong looks at the weaker brother and he says, I hope the Lord enables you to get a better car. We don't have to envy with each other. We don't have to be jealous of each other. We don't have to judge and condemn each other and question each other's motives and say, well, I couldn't spend money like that. I don't see how he can. I couldn't buy that dress. I don't see how he can. Or why don't they straighten up and live like normal people? These things cannot divide the people of God. They just can't. Because in heaven, every one of those things will be rusted away. And moths will have long time eaten every one of them. And thieves will have broken in and stolen everything. And the only thing that will last is how the people of God treated each other in this place about these things. Needs are there. They must be met. Let all things be done in moderation. And we are stewards of everything we have. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But if a man does not provide for his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. And if a brother will not work, neither let him eat. How do you feel about the way you spend your finances? Is it clear to you? Is it biblically based? Do you have a clear conscience? you must before you start looking at the speck in your brother's eye. Thinking through this is part of growing as a Christian. Do you live at the rate that your father and mother lived just because you're used to it? Do you rebel against the standard that you were raised with just because you were raised in it? What all has God given to you that you're a steward of, that you can use for His glory if you but checked your priorities and lived in moderation according to our day? In 1 Timothy 6, Paul said, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy," "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, godly character, love for God, love for man." There is a sense in which you can be too attached to the things of this world so that they become substitutes for God in your life. But there's also a sense in which you can neglect the responsibilities of stewardship for family and for God and the priorities that He's given us. But in all these things, we need to have the attitude of this: it's only money. That's all it is. We have Jesus Christ. Why settle for a mess of pottage? Why build our lives upon it? And why let it divide Christians who need to be mature enough to allow some room for growth in each other in every area of their lives? Let us pray.